Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you again for the resurrection, and we've sung about it. We've prayed about it. We've read scripture about it. And now we're going to attend yet to another passage of scripture that talks about the resurrection. We want Christ to be exalted. We want your word to feed us, to minister to us, to confront us where necessary, to encourage us where necessary. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, and rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for God's good work, for every good work. So, Father, we ask that you would equip us and strengthen us by your word, and it's in the name of our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you're using a pew Bible, I think it's on page 1112, page 1112. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our denomination, potential pastors have to answer a list of doctrinal questions, theological questions, and they do so on paper first. And then if they get past the paper round, and then they meet with a committee, an interview committee, who re-asks them some of the same questions or seek to clarify some of the answers that they're given. And one of the questions that's on the survey is, what is the importance of the resurrection? What is the importance of the resurrection? And a single answer is inadequate. A one-line sentence is inadequate to answer that question. There are multiple answers. For one thing, it demonstrates the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. It also demonstrates that he knew what he was talking about. The angel said to the women who came to the tomb, he is risen just as he said. He had said he would rise again. There's a church sign in our neighborhood right now that says something like, he promised to arise, and he did. He promised to return, and he will. Christ's resurrection also shows that our sin debt was paid in full. If God hadn't accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, Jesus would still be in the grave. His resurrection also demonstrates his power and his victory and his authority over sin, over death. His resurrection is the inauguration of the new creation that will eventually culminate in the new heavens and the new earth that's talked about in various passages in the Bible. And his resurrection guarantees our own resurrection. It's interesting when we see those questions, when I review some of those questions that those pastors answer about what is the significance of the resurrection, that very few of them mention the fact that because Christ was raised from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead. It guarantees our resurrection. I think that's one of the most important things about the resurrection. Well, the importance of the resurrection is also talked about in this passage that we're going to look at today in 1 Peter chapter 1. So look, if you will, at verses 3 through 5, and those are the verses we're going to be focusing on. And let's read that. It says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter starts by praising God for what he has done for us through the resurrection of Christ. And here in this passage, he identifies for us three gifts that God has given to us by raising Jesus from the dead. So I want to talk about these three gifts that come through the resurrection. I'm just going to tell you right up front, there's three of them, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on the first one. So by the time we get to the end of the first one, don't think, oh man, he's going to give the same amount of time to the other two. I've got a ham in the oven. No worries. We'll be fine. Three gifts of the resurrection, and the first one is this, a living hope. A living hope. And it comes out of verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What can we say about this hope? It is a sure hope. It is a sure hope. Christian hope is the conviction that what God says about the future is true. It's the conviction that what God says about the future will materialize. This is not the uncertain kind of hope that is popular in our culture, the way we often think about hope. Like, I hope the Colts will go to the Super Bowl. Or I hope my rent stays the same. Or I hope the doctor doesn't give me a shot or ask me to reschedule another appointment. I hope my teacher doesn't give me a pop quiz. That's all some uncertain kind of hope. You know, that's what our desire is, but we don't know if it will come to pass. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope is certainty, assurance that what Christ says, that what God says, that what the Bible says will come to pass. If Jesus was still in the ground, we would have no hope. We would have no basis for hope. Our Savior, our Mediator died, and He's still in the dead, in the grave. What basis would we have for hope? We would have none. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. But the reality is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And therefore, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are united with Him, you will be raised from the dead as well. It is inevitable. Lazarus couldn't help but come out of the grave when Jesus told him to come forth. And in the same way, when the resurrection happens, if you are a believer, you cannot help. You will not be able to stay in the grave. Not that you would want to. Also, God wants you to have this hope. God wants you to have this hope. Through the resurrection, He has given us a new birth into a living hope. And it is God's desire for you to have this hope now, not to be guessing as to whether you're going to make it into heaven, not to be guessing as to whether salvation applies to you or not. The fullness of this hope is to be realized in the future, but God wants you to know now what you are going to have in the future. Romans 15:13 talks about God as the God of hope, whose desire is for us to overflow with hope as we press into Him. And Jesus also wants us to have this hope now of the good things to come. For instance, He told His disciples in John 16:33 that they would have troubles. They were going to have troubles in this world, but take heart, He said. I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You're going to have troubles, but good things are coming because I've overcome the world. Or in John chapter 14, He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. Other religions, false religions, offer very little hope. Will you make it in the end? What will you find in the afterlife? Who knows? Little hope is offered. But God, the one true God, wants you to know what lies ahead. And so we have been told about the future. We've been told about the afterlife. We've been told about heaven. We've been warned about hell. We've been told how to avoid hell, how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus, we have a sure hope of eternal life in heaven. He's paid for our sins. He's paid for your sins. We don't have to atone for our own sins. We can't atone for our own sins. Christ did that. If we but just receive that gift in faith, then we know that salvation is ours. God has given us that hope through the resurrection. It's a hope to sustain you in hard times. It's a hope to sustain you in hard times. Knowing there is a light at the end of the tunnel often does wonders for those who are in the dark. A couple of weeks ago, Dave and Cheryl were here at the church, and Cheryl had a friend with her, and I met her, and we were talking about eyesight, talking about eyes, because that's a natural thing you do when you meet someone. You talk about eyes, right? But it came up in the conversation. She was explaining that a while back, and I don't know how long ago it was, but a while back, all of a sudden, she was having problems with one of her eyes. And her friends told her, you need to go to the eye doctor right away. And she did, and she found out she had a torn retina. And they did reparative, restorative surgery using lasers or whatever. And she talked about how it was pretty painful. It was very painful. Her eyes were watering quite a bit, but it was only just a couple minutes, and then she was good, and her eyesight was restored. As soon as the pain started, why didn't she jump up, get out of the chair, and run out of the office? Because she knew she had a hope that the pain right now was going to achieve something good for her. And we also have the hope and the knowledge that the suffering and the trials that we go through in this life will eventually come to an end. Hard times are hard, and some are mighty, mighty hard, but as a Christian, you always have hope, or at least you have a reason to hope. No matter how hard the suffering you're going through, no matter how long it lasts, it will come to an end, and your hope in Christ, your hope of eternal life in heaven, will be realized. I want to paraphrase a couple writers for you right now. The first one is Matthew Henry. He said, A sinner always has a reason to mourn. A sinner always has a reason to be sad. And I lost my spot. Even when life is good for them. They always have a reason to mourn because of the future. Even when life is good for them. On the other hand, believers, even in the midst of great troubles, always have reason to rejoice and to bless God. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And as a result, you will be too into eternal life. It's the next life that makes the difference, the next long life. The other writer is a man named Thomas Schreiner, and he says this, whatever happens to you in this world is trivial compared to the blessing of the future resurrection. Now, some of you might bristle at that statement. Are you saying that my difficulties and my pain right now are they trivial right now? Is that what you're saying? And some of you are going through difficult times. Some of you are going through trials. Some of you are enduring suffering of one kind or another. For some of you, it's just, you know, one big problem that you can't seem to put behind you. Everything else is fine, but your problem, your struggle, colors everything and makes it all bleak. For others of you, it feels like you've had a number of difficulties just pile on from here and there, some big, some small, but it's hard to keep your head above water. For others of you, you hate that phrase, the new normal. You don't like that phrase. You've been dealt a blow or a series of blows that have changed your life permanently and not in a good way. These kinds of things are very real and they're very painful. But how significant will they be once you're past them? How significant will they be after being in your rearview mirror for 5 years or 10 years? Won't they seem trivial after just 10 minutes in heaven? The Bible doesn't deny your pain and your suffering, but it does put it into perspective. What is the suffering of this life compared to the eternal joys and happiness of the next life? When you get to heaven, I dare say you will think of what happened to you in this life as trivial. The Apostle Paul, who himself, some of you know, was a great sufferer. I mean, not that he was good at suffering, but that it happened to him a lot. He suffered a great deal, if you know his biography. But he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's not even worth comparing. It's a mere pittance. It's a big nothing compared to the glory that awaits us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let that kind of hope sustain you now and encourage you now when life is hard. One more thing about our hope. Some critics have said that all Christians think about is the next life. One of the phrases, you know, pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, and that's all Christians are focused on. They have their head up and they can't focus on the things of earth at all. I don't know any Christians like that. Maybe there are some Christians like that, but I know a lot of believers, most Christians I know are focused, think about the future, but they are also very much aware of what's going on, very present about what's going on in their life. But let's ask the question, which is important, this life or the next life? Both are important. Both are important. Christianity is not just about the future, it's also about the present. If you ignore the present and only focus on the future, you're wrong. The Bible has much to say about how we live now. We ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength now. We ought to love our neighbors as ourselves now. We're to take care of our families. We're to witness to others. We're to be good neighbors, good citizens, so forth. Now. But if you ignore the present and only focus on the future, what I want to say is the reverse. But if you focus only on the present and not on the future, that's also wrong. That's also wrong. We are to be heavenly minded. We are to set our minds on the things of Christ. We are to set our hearts on the things of Christ. Much of our strength and motivation as Christians comes from the future that Christ's resurrection has secured for us. The Bible tells us that we are to live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. That's a future event. We're to live in light of the judgment. That's a future event. We're to live in light of the fact that when we depart from this life, we will be at home with the Lord. In light of the fact that we are citizens of heaven, the home to which we are moving. If we focus only on this life, we can too easily begin to think that here and now is our home, and it's not. And especially in the midst of suffering, you need the medicine that is the hope of resurrection and eternal life. This past Tuesday morning, we were having Bible study, men's Bible study at Panera, and David was reminding us that Jesus himself endured the cross by fixing his eyes on the future. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And here's the example he set, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Christ endured the cross because of his sure hope of a future joy. And we are called to bear our cross. We're to pick up our cross and follow Christ in this life. And we endure that cross by having our hope set, our sure hope set on future joy. First gift of the resurrection, a living hope. The second gift, a guaranteed inheritance. A guaranteed inheritance. Verse 4, backing up a little bit, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection, verse 4, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. An inheritance can be a wonderful thing. Some of you have received an inheritance, and it may have come just at the right time for you. But according to the Bible, you have not ever received an inheritance like the inheritance you are to receive once you enter into the glory of heaven. One of the tricky things about an earthly inheritance is that they aren't exactly guaranteed, right? Not until you have it in your hand. Someone may promise to leave you an inheritance, but by the time it gets to you, it has been significantly diminished. There are way too many bumper stickers that say, I am spending my children's inheritance, right? I check my parents' car periodically. Or you may think that the inheritance will be evenly divided by you and your siblings and then find out that one of your siblings has somehow weaseled their way into your part of the inheritance as well. Remember when the one person came to Jesus and said, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And so Jesus got right on that. No, you have to look up the passage and see what he said in response to that. I just read a John Grisham novel. It was a legal thriller where a Southern businessman did not leave his millions to his son and his daughter. Instead, he left it to house servant that he had in his house who was of a different ethnicity and only been there a couple years. And so the whole novel is a contest over who gets this inheritance. But what about your heavenly inheritance? Verse 4 emphasizes that this inheritance of yours is guaranteed. Notice the words used to describe your inheritance. It is imperishable. It cannot be wiped out or wiped away. It cannot suddenly disappear before you are able to receive it. It's permanent. It is uncorrupted. It's uncorrupted. When something is corrupted, it changes from good to bad. It gradually gets worse. Our material possessions wear out. We have a couple of nice chairs in our basement. At least they used to be nice. And I like to sit in one of those chairs usually when I'm watching TV or I'm reading a book. But they aren't quite as comfortable as they used to be because they are becoming corrupted, to use this term. They are getting worn out. Pastor Ryan was talking about buying fridges. I think it was in last week's sermon. I don't know. It was recently. He was talking about buying fridges. And it was funny because we had just bought a fridge. He didn't know that, but we had just bought a new refrigerator. And I think my parents owned the same refrigerator the entire time I was growing up. And it's possible that they still have that same refrigerator. It could be the same one. And we've gone through a ridiculous number of refrigerators in our 10 years of marriage. It's just, it may be a little longer than that, but still, it should have only been one fridge. Fridges wear out. They stop working. But listen, if you're a Christian, you have a grand inheritance in heaven, and it is incorruptible. It is also unfading. It's unfading. It will always retain its beauty and vigor and strength. It will never become wearisome or distasteful to you. It will always be unfading in your eyes. And it's also kept in heaven. It's kept in heaven. Who keeps it? God keeps it. God keeps it for you. He's the guard over your inheritance. He's the keeper of your inheritance. Are you familiar with the, on airplanes, the black box? That's a black box. It looks black, right? It's a black box. Whenever there's an airplane crash, an airline crash, crews are soon out at the crash site searching for this black box. The black box contains the cockpit voice recorder and the flight data recorders, which help inspectors to determine what caused the crash, why the airline went down. And what's interesting to me about those black boxes is two things. Number one, they're not black. And number two, they're virtually indestructible. They're virtually indestructible, which makes some comedians ask the question, why didn't they make the whole plane out of that material? One black box from a 2009 crash in the South Atlantic was not found for 2 years. It was at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. It was 2.5 miles down. And I was thinking about that, 2.5 miles. I wonder how long it took to sink 2.5 miles. But that's neither here nor there. But it was under that pressure, the pressure of 2.5 miles of ocean for 2 years before they found it. And they got it, and they recovered it, and it provided the information they needed. The salt water hadn't corroded it, or corroded it enough to destroy. These black boxes are put through a battery of incredibly punishing tests to make sure they are truly indestructible. And I was going to share with you what those tests are, but I'm not. But you can look it up. It's incredible, the tests that they put those black boxes through. And yet your inheritance, obtained by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is far more secure than an airliner's black box. Your inheritance is far more secure than Fort Knox. Your inheritance is far more secure than Area 51. It's far more secure than the original copy of the Declaration of Independence at the National Archives. Unless you've seen, what's that movie? But that's fiction. The first gift of the resurrection is hope. The second gift of the resurrection is an inheritance. And the third gift of the resurrection is a sure salvation. A sure salvation, verse 5. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now notice that our salvation here is spoken of in the future tense in this verse. It is a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The Bible talks about salvation in all three tenses, as a past event, as a current event, as a future event. You were saved, you are being saved, you will be saved. So sometimes it talks about salvation in the future event, as a future event. And what that means is that our salvation will be complete and culminated when the Lord returns. we are not yet home. In the meantime, though, we are protected by God's power through faith. So in verse 4, our inheritance is protected. In verse 5, we are protected so that we will be joined with our inheritance, which is our salvation. We've heard stories or seen them on TV where someone is going to come into an inheritance and then suddenly they mysteriously die. You know, and then there's the mystery about, why they died before they reached their inheritance. And there's always, Sarah and I were watching a show last night that had to do with an inheritance, and people dying. The burden of this passage is that God is guarding both you and your inheritance. We know from Scripture that this doesn't at all exempt us from suffering or even persecution. We may suffer agonizing pain, physical or psychological, for a whole host of reasons, even because of our faith. But God will preserve us through it. He will protect us through it. He will get us through it. Our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready. It's prepared. All has been done. Nothing else need be accomplished. God has done it all through the death of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he knew what he was talking about. Our salvation was done. It was accomplished. It will be revealed at the last time. The last time is the second coming of Christ. Christ came the first time as a baby in a manger, and he was crucified, and he rose from the dead. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come back. We don't know when. Jesus was very clear that the timing of his return will be a complete surprise. But we should be ready for his return. It could be in our time. It could be today. It could be this evening. In which case, we won't get to see that eclipse. But we won't care either. His return could be a long time from now. We just don't know. But he is coming back. At any rate, whenever he does come back, our salvation will be revealed when he comes back. Our salvation will be complete. At his second coming, Jesus will return to judge those who do not believe in him and to resurrect and reward those who do believe. So three gifts that God gives to us through the resurrection: a living hope, a guaranteed inheritance, and a sure salvation. Because he lives, you can face tomorrow. A week ago, I heard a woman talking on the radio, and she's blind. She's completely blind, and she was talking about her blindness and how she's learned to adapt with her blindness, adapt to her blindness, to be able to function and so forth. But despite all the adaptations that she's made in her life, it's still a pain. It's still difficult, and it's still hard. But she says she often reminds herself of this: earth is short, heaven is long. Earth is short and heaven is long. And that she knows one day she will be in the presence of the Lord and she will receive a resurrection body and she will no longer be blind. She'll be fully restored. Blindness is hard, but it's not forever, because earth is short and heaven is long. If you put your trust in Christ, your eternal future is bright regardless of the struggles of your life. And those struggles, compared to eternity, are so very temporary, and they will all disappear. And if you don't know Christ, these things that we've talked about are not yours. The hope is not yours. The salvation is not yours. The inheritance is not yours. But they're freely offered through Christ if you will but put your trust in him. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever has Christ, 1 John 5:12, whoever has Jesus has life. Whoever does not have Jesus does not have life. It's as simple as that. Putting your faith in Christ, surrendering your life to him, following him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the resurrection in Jesus Christ and for the many things that the resurrection signifies, including the gifts of the resurrection, which include that hope that we have now, that sustains us now, that hope of an inheritance, that hope of salvation. We are so grateful. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live according to that hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.